that be a prayer to us, saints. I'll go with him all the way. So God bless you, each and every one, saints, today. Yes, but I just want to share the screen there, then we should be fine. God bless each and everyone. Good to see the people that were sick back again. Really glad to see you, sister. And Sister Aggie is asking for prayer. She's gone to London. She's gone for work there. And then Maria, who was with us last week, was asking for prayer. She needs a touch from the Lord. So I think let's really put that before the Lord. So why not let's come before the Lord in prayer straight away. Father, what a blessed song that it is, Lord. And that is what we desire. We desire to go with you all the way. Father, you've given us such a promise that you'll be with us right to the end of the age. And Father, you've always been so faithful. That's how we're coming upon this evening with our desire. Once again, Lord, to walk with you, that you'll walk with us as we walk in the light of your word upon this night, that Father, you will draw near to our souls, that Father, you will declare yourself and make yourself real, that you will help us, Father, both us that are gathered here, them that are gathered on Zoom or YouTube, wherever they would be. I really do pray your blessing upon your people upon this night. May you help us as you open up your word, because Lord, we need thee, Lord. Father, we do pray for Maria, Lord, you know, the touch that she's asking from you. We ask of you even now, Lord, that Father, you would draw near to her where she is, and may you quicken her, be with Sister Aggie as well. They on her journey prosper, bring her safely back, we pray. And all the needs of your people, because we are needy people, Lord. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. How we want to give it into your hands, Lord, because we long to redeem the time for your glory. So be glorified in all we do, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Saints, let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. So we are looking at this one here. We'll just do play on that. Screen maybe here. Sorry for the enter full screen. And that should keep us right, we hope. Thanks, Brad. Let's read Matthew chapter 3. Let's read from verse 13, and then we'll take it straight into chapter 4. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated there, saints. Last week, we just started looking at the principles of overcoming. And like we said, it mainly came from our New Year's service when so many young people came for prayer about different things. And then I really thought it's such a good thing once again to go through the principles of overcoming, because we saw last week the importance of overcoming. The promises are to the overcomer, the raptures to the overcomer, the first resurrection. There's all the promises through the church ages are addressed to the overcomer. So we want to make sure, not in ourselves, because there's no good thing in ourselves, but because of him, not by power or might, but because of his sufficiency, that we follow his provided way, and he leads us and guides us to overcome in him, because he is the great overcomer. So this evening, I want to just continue on the thought, but you want to look at overcoming as he overcame. So looking at the great overcomer, we've been reading a little bit there about Jesus. And we want to start off just with the war of redemption. We know that we're in a battle. Yeah, I'm sure every single believer knows that every single day it's a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities. We're wrestling against very real spiritual forces, very real spiritual influences. And the most cunning part of this warfare is it's guerrilla warfare. You know, Satan uses stealth tactics. He's like Hamas and those guys, you know, they don't come out face to face and fight. They use subterfuge and to hide themselves, and Satan's like that. And many times you'll be in a spiritual battle and you won't even know that it's the devil that you're fighting against. Now you'll just think it's some natural something. But if you could look beyond the veil, like when the prophet would get in the prayer lines and break through into the realm of the unseen, you would really see such a reality in heavenly places. You know, that there's the angelic forces and there's the demonic forces. And this battle has been raging right since the beginning. If you look at the campaigns that Christ has had with Lucifer, it never started here in John chapter 4, in Matthew 4, where we read it, started a long time before that. It started before the foundation of the world, when there was war in heaven and there was no room found for Lucifer anymore. And it says that Michael and his angels, they prevailed and Satan was cast out. Now, so right from the beginning, when Satan rebelled, he was cast out. And then it fell to earth and it became human battles and came down into Eden and the battle came from there. But right from the beginning, when Michael fought Lucifer, Lucifer had no chance to prevail. Because Lucifer will never prevail against the word. Satan can never overcome the word. Satan can never overcome the kingdom of God. He can't do that. You know, it's just not possible for him to do it. So then the battle came down. And the next time we see them is the one we've just read about in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And we know that threefold temptation, you know, the lusts of the flesh turn the stones to bread, the lusts of the eye, I give you the kingdoms of the earth, the pride of life, throw yourself down from the temple and the angels will lift you up. You know, he had to be tempted in all ways like unto us, yet without sin. And Satan was completely defeated in the wilderness. Now, absolutely, until Satan departed from Jesus for a season. He was waiting for a better season to come. And the better season came now when Jesus was in Gethsemane. Now, he tried along the way. We know there were still some skirmishes along the way when Jesus was in the boat and Satan tried to, like the prophet says, 10,000 devils of the sea swore they'll drown him. And he came when Jesus was sleeping in the boat and the storm came down. Now, Satan tried in many, many ways. But the next great battle came in Gethsemane. And this is the great valley of decision. And this is where the greatest act of overcoming was. Because our entire redemption, our salvation, our eternal life was all resting on his decision in Gethsemane. Would he take the cup? Would he go and pay the price? Bear the shame? Bear you on my sin and iniquity? Would he be separated from his Father? Die out of the presence of God? Now, would he step out of eternal life into separation? Drink of that cup, become our kinsman redeemer. And then the great battle was he again prevailed and overcame, because Jesus always, the word, will always prevail over the enemy. You know, so we see that. And then it continues on down at the cross. You can imagine with the beatings and the demon oppression, you know, the spiritual dimension that was there when he was in Caiaphas's palace and Pilate's judgment hall and the things he went through, you know, and then he's on the cross and he's crying on the cross, my God, why is thou forsaken? That was a serious battle, but Jesus prevailed and overcome. And the proof that he prevailed was he rose on the third day. You know, that the tomb is empty to show that he prevailed over death, hell, and the grave. You know, so that was a complete victory. And when he said it is finished, it really was finished. I mean, the battle was completely finished. And then the final struggle, the final battle is coming now at Armageddon. When he comes now, Jesus with the saints, and he comes on his white horse, and he comes and he slays the enemy with the sword of his mouth. Yeah, and then now he sets up his millennial kingdom. And well, there's one more little battle down the way, Gog and Magog, but I mean, that's not really such a major one. But you'll really see from all of these things that there's not a single instant in Scripture, but that every battle, Jesus prevails and overcomes. That's why it says in Revelations 5, one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. You know, so the word will always prevail. You know, if it's the genuine anointed word, the word will always prevail. Absolutely, no matter what circumstances, no matter what the situation is. You might be in a lion's den, the word will prevail. You'll be in a fiery furnace, the word will prevail. It doesn't really matter. God doesn't worry, because he knows that his people inside of them, the genuine believer, has a super weapon.
an undefeatable weapon, which is the word, the anointed word, because God and the word are one and the same. You know, you cannot separate God from his word. So in every single battle, and you find in scripture, when you think about that, I mean, if we think that Jesus always prevails and overcomes, and he is the word made flesh, and he demonstrated us. He never came down and clothed himself in something which we do not have available to us. No, he came down to show us the way. He was our great example to show how he would overcome in his age, showing us how we will overcome in our age. So Jesus never used any of his deity. He stripped himself. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. He didn't even have omniscience anymore. He didn't know all things. He says, I don't know. Only my Father knows and the angels. So he became like us. You know, he clothed himself in flesh that could be tempted. He wasn't sinful, but he could be tempted. He could be the pull. Well, exactly the same way that you and I feel the pull when temptation comes our way. Jesus was tempted exactly the same in the same way. But he came to show us the way. He came to leave us the bloody footprints to show us how to overcome in our generation. Because the Bible says he is the captain of our salvation. He's the one who goes before. He's the first fruits. He's the one who goes before, and we just follow behind. But he won the battle. I mean, he took the sting out of death. He cast Satan out of his dominion when he died on the cross. So we don't have to battle the devil in that. We don't have to prevail and overcome in that sense. Only Jesus had to do that for us. We are already fighting a foe that has been prevailed over, that has been defeated. You know, but for us to overcome, we need to learn these principles of overcoming. Now, so we'll see from this straight away the only source of true overcoming. You know, you'll see from this, you'll never ever overcome. I'll get into it. I mean, you think of how Jesus overcame. There's not a single instance in scripture, go and read it, of a person defeating Satan by anything else except for the word. Yeah. You'll never defeat Satan with anything else except for the word. What else can you use to overcome the devil? You know, how did Jesus cast the devil out of the storm? With his word. It was the power of the spoken word. The power, when he just said, peace be still, it was still. Now you think of that. If there's a storm on a sea, and the devil gets into the storm and uses circumstances, and it's raging, and all Jesus had to do was speak to that storm. What about the storm in your mind? What about the storm in your health? What about the storm in your home? What about the storm in your circumstances? It doesn't matter, no matter what form the devil comes in, because Satan takes advantage of the natural circumstances, like he did a storm. He got into the wind, he got into the waves, and he came to sing Jesus. And Jesus just rebuked him with the word out of those, the wind and the waves. And that same thing. So if you and I can bring that same word, your mind might be troubled, you might be confused, you might be perplexed. Just let him speak his word into your circumstances. Just bring the anointed word into your situation. It'll take control of any situation. Yeah, it's a peace be still. How many times do you have it? You really get up in the morning, or you're confused, you're going through the valley, you're going through a battle inside of your life. You just get in the word. You put on a message. You just quieten yourself before the Lord, and you allow the Lord to minister to your circumstances. And by the time you finish that season of fellowship with the Lord, it's peace be still. The storm is calm. Everything is under control once again. Where you thought everything was going wrong and nothing made sense and it's never going to be right again, but you just give him the opportunity. You just let the word come into your situation, and the word every single time will prevail. It never fails. It can't ever fail. How did Jesus cast out evil spirits? With his word. It was the power. He just commanded them. Get up, come out of her. How did he raise the dead? Talitha kumai. Little girl, I say to you, arise. That's the power of the word. There's nothing as powerful as the word. The word created the heavens and the earth. You know, every single thing that we see was created by God's spoken word. So if you bring that word and let it have a real influence inside of your life, it's going to bring the power of transformation, and it's going to transform that situation. That's the power of the word. So we can see the source of overcoming. This is where we have to be. You're never going to overcome apart from the word. Yeah, but we'll qualify that statement as we go. How did he heal the centurion's servant? That centurion said, just speak the word. Yeah, and I know that you are a man of great authority. I'm also a man under authority. When I tell people go, they go. When I say come, they come. So if you will just speak, you don't have to come to my house. And Jesus just spoke. And that devil had to leave. The devil of fever, sickness, whatever that was, had to leave. That is the power of the word, says. I think we really underestimate that. The prophet once said, he says, I don't think we fully appreciate the power of the word in our midst. Because the word is God. Now, when the word is in the right place, now we know the prophet says that. Now the word of God will defeat Satan on any grounds, any place, anywhere, at any time. Now you can put yourself there because it's in any there, any grounds, any place in Lisbon, in North Belfast, West Belfast, East Belfast, Temple Patrick, Ballyclare. What's your area, sister? You are Mullusk. I mean, think. Dromore. It doesn't matter. If we can just let the word come to bear in our situation, it's going to transform that situation. Satan cannot overcome the word. He can overcome you. He can overcome your thoughts and my thoughts. He can overcome anything except for the word. He's never managed to overcome the word, and he never will overcome the word. If we can get the word. Now, we're not speaking about the intellectual word, the letter, because the letter kills. Yeah, the sons of Sceva, they tried to use the intellectual way, and the devil, demons beat them up and sent them away naked. Now, there's no prevailing power just in the word without the quickening power in the word. It's the spirit quickened word. That's why I put the sword of the spirit. You see, because the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. When the Holy Ghost, the quickening power, gets a hold of the word and brings that word into your situation. So it's quickened. It's alive. The Bible says the word of God is alive. It's quick. You know, it's powerful. Yeah, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's got to be the anointed word. It's got to be the spirit quickened word. Because when Jesus was facing up to Satan, what did Satan do? He quoted the word. But it didn't have any prevailing power. But when Jesus answered back and said, it's also written, there was a difference now. You see, it was now the sword of the Spirit. It was the quickened word. It was the word in season. You see, it was the Spirit got into the word. And that's what brings the power. So we're not speaking of the intellectual word, because the intellectual word does you no good. Just gives you knowledge with no power. You can just talk the talk, but you can't walk the walk. We don't want that inside of our lives. We want the reality. We want you to go from here and strike the soul. And he's enthroned. Let the word be enthroned in your circumstances. And the prophet says, and greatest believer fought. Get him on the inside. Let his word abide in you. Then from there, it radiates out and takes control of all situations. He says, but you can't just take the word in your mind and try to grasp the promises of God. Yet there's an uncertain sound inside of your soul. You've got to get the word to come into your heart. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's where the power comes in, when it's the revealed word. And that's what we need, in the spirit quickened word, which is the sword of the spirit. Satan said, the prophet's quoting, says, it's written. He'll give the angels charge. And Jesus said, yes, it's also written. The prophet says, the thought runs deeper than what is written. So Satan came and said, it's written, cast yourself down, the angels will bear you up. Jesus said, that's not really what is written. That's not the thought. That's not the revelation behind that word. That's not really what God was meaning behind that. No, it's if you're in the way. He'll bear you up when you're in the way, when you're in the line of duty. But to throw yourself into temptation and to expect the Lord to deliver you, that is not what that scripture was saying. So Satan, that's what the prophet says, is the thought, the revelation, that mind of God in his word runs deeper than what's just written. That's how we can read the scripture many times and not catch the thought, the rhema, the revelation behind the thought. But when you read it and it's revealed to you, now there's a difference. Now it's going to change your situation, he says, because it's inspiration. Then he says, the kernel, speaking of the word, is on the inside of it. This is in the message, how can I overcome? You see what it really is. So the real power of the word is not the shell. is not just the ink on the page or just being able to quote the scripture, but it's the life, the power that's encased inside of that promise. And if you can get that released to you by revelation, like Jesus, that's where the power comes. That's why sometimes we're standing on the scripture and say, by his stripes, I'm healed. We're not healed. You see, that's the nut, but the kernel now. You know, you need to break it open by revelation. That word's got to be revealed and quickened to us. That's why he says in the church age book, we know this, it's the revelation of God that will give you authority over the devil. So it's the revealed word. When the word is revealed to you, that'll give you authority over the devil. And you know what it's like. Because sometimes he says you're fumbling around in your mind. And you're trying to say, Satan, I rebuke you. But you can just feel, I'm just really getting nowhere. The best is go and get yourself prayed up. Go and get yourself yielded. Go and get the Spirit quickening you once again. Then come back to that situation. Like the disciples when they try to cast out that spirit in that boy. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, some come out only by prayer and fasting. And it's got to be quickened. It's got to be real. It's got to be his Spirit in his word. That's what casts the devil out every single time. But it's the revelation of the word. He says this, we know it from Church Age book, there's nothing of such prevailing power as the revelation of the word. We could say another word there, prevailing, similar, is overcoming power. That there's nothing of such overcoming power as the word of God. In God's word, if that word is in you, in a reality, you have got overcoming power. You've got prevailing power, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, I put this one here. Nobody ever defeated Satan with psychology. But you have a lot of people in the message in the churches that like to use psychology. You will never defeat the devil with psychology. Psychology has its place. I mean, you can understand things. But that's never going to give you prevail. The devil will just sit there and laugh at you with your psychology, just as he laughed at the sons of Sceva when they tried to cast him out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And they said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? You see, but when Paul came, it was a different story. No one ever defeated Satan with religion, because the devil can't cast out the devil. You know, all the other religions come from, they're not from God. Hinduism, Islam, all of those, they don't cast out the devil. You know what I mean? The devil, you can't use the devil to cast out the devil. No one ever defeated Satan with sincerity. Sincerity is good, but there's no prevailing power in sincerity. You've got to put something combined with your sincerity. Be sincere, get in the word, get in the spirit of the word, and then you're going to prevail. But sincerity in itself is not sufficient. Willpower. Okay, have you ever seen someone cast out the devil with willpower? It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. No one ever defeated him in any other name except for the name of Jesus. It's only that name, the name of he who is the word made flesh, Jesus himself. He is the one who always prevails. His name will never fail. If we gather in his name, you know, we gather here in it, and he's really there present and his name is there. Nothing will stand before the praise of people. No, that's a powerful thing to think about. And may the Lord help us. This shows us now. You think back to Eden. He quickly overcame the first Adam. It didn't take him long to find the weak point. He just had to get Adam out from behind the word. That's all that he had to do. And then he could defeat him every day of the week. What was Adam's defense? Adam, it was the word. They should have said the prophets is fortified behind the revealed word. But the moment they came out from behind the word, they were no match for the devil. It's like you and I. There's nothing in me to match the devil except for Christ in me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the only thing that's going to help me to overcome. So he overcame the first Adam. And up to now, he's easily overcoming the first Adam. You know who the first Adam is? Is your first birth. This comes from the first Adam. Satan will overcome you in your flesh, in your natural birth, every day of the week. He'd twist us around his finger. He did it in our lives for years before we met Christ. He made us people dance on their heads and make people put smoke in their lungs and makes people inject things in their veins and make people put, you know, pieces of metal all in the ears and whatever. I mean, that's the power of the first Adam. There's no prevailing power in the first Adam. Absolutely not. Every single day of the week, if you try to face up to the devil in the flesh, you're going to be overcome. And I'm going to be overcome. We'll never do it. But he has never and will never defeat the second Adam, which is Christ. What is the second Adam? Is your new birth. That's when you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The new man inside of you will prevail every single time if you'll give him opportunity to express himself. That's what the prophet said to Billy Paul. He said, son, he said, Paul, these problems in your home, if you will allow that Holy Ghost that's in you to express himself, you won't have these problems. You see, but he was trying to overcome problems in his home using his first Adam, his first birth, the natural man. Then the natural man knows nothing about the things of God. He can't prevail. He'll be overcome just the way that Adam was overcome. But when you can allow Christ in you, the new birth inside of you, to express itself in your situation, now there's going to come a change. Now something's going to take place. And that's how we need to overcome. We need to get the old carcass, the old flesh out of the way. The Bible says that. 1 John says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So that's where the overcoming power is that work of Christ inside of you. That's what it is. You've got to be born again to be an overcomer. You can never be an overcomer without the new birth. We're going to see that. Excuse me. That's the first principle of overcoming. The new birth is the absolute prerequisite for overcoming. You will never overcome the devil without the new birth, because the first Adam can never overcome the devil. It's only the second Adam. It's the new birth inside of a person. It's only those that are born again that are the overcomers. Yeah, when you're born again, you've already overcome, because you've overcome yourself and Christ has come inside of you. You're a new creation inside of this old creation. But that is what it is. I was just thinking of Brother Lonnie Jenkins in his testimony when he got up that morning. You know, he got saved. He was in the Presbyterian Church, a charismatic Presbyterian church. And he came home and his wife said, Lonnie, you and I are marching to the beat of two different drums. You know, because when he became a Christian, she went and wanted to go and become worldly and go down to the clubs, nightclubs and all that. And then one day he asked her, you know, do you really love me? And she said, I don't really know. And next day he got up and he found her on the table, a letter from his wife saying, I want to divorce. And he said, I knew now I needed to get a hold of God. I needed the prevailing power. He said, I'd always been in control of things in my job because he was a big manager and all that. He said, but now here was a situation that I had no control of. And I needed to bring God into my situation. He says, and for the first time inside of my life, when I really needed God in a real way in my situation, I realized I didn't know God. But the power of humility, he went now and says, okay. He didn't give up. He says, I need to go. I'm saved. I know the Lord in a way, but I don't know him in a prevailing way. I don't know how to overcome. So I need to go and find someone who can teach me how to overcome. And he went around to different churches and finally met up with one brother, one pastor. And that's where he started now to learn the principles of overcoming through the power of the Holy Ghost in his life. You see, but he didn't give up when he realized he didn't have prevailing power, but he sought for help. And said, look, I'm sincere, I'm genuine, but I just can see I don't have what it takes inside of my life to prevail and overcome the conditions that I'm going through inside of my life. And that was a starting point, and the Lord ministered him from there. It's a really important thing to do, you know, not to be discouraged when you lack the prevailing power, but to go and ask the Lord, to say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Yeah, and many times you're relying on your psychology, you're relying on your own understanding. And we all do it. You're relying on your theology, and the Lord's trying to strip that false refuge away from you. He's trying to purge you of that, you know, that stuff that cannot overcome, so that you can come and seek for the genuine thing that can overcome, which never, never fails. That's why if you look at the weakness of the first creation, you know, like Adam, when everything fell, everything is now groaning. But you look at the power of the new creation. And when Christ comes, there's going to be no death. And there's a new heavens and the new earth. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more, you know, if you listen to future, I'm not going to be any more thunderstorms or tornadoes and wildfires that burn down cities and all of that, you know? That's all Satan can prevail in this creation. But there's a new creation in the heart of a believer. But one of these days, the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of Christ. And then this world will become a new creation in the new heavens and the new earth. And Satan has no room and no prevailing power in that place. And that's what you're wanting inside of our lives. So let's think of the place, Matthew chapter 4. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that's the place we really get tempted, is in the wilderness. You know, but notice one thing here. Jesus is led of the Spirit. And when is this? We've already seen it. Matthew chapter 3, the time of it, immediately after Matthew chapter 3, when he goes to the Jordan and he gets filled with the Holy Ghost and he comes out in the power of the Spirit, the Bible says, then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So we can see that, you know, God knows what he's doing. He has to prepare his people for battle. Matthew 3 has got to be before Matthew 4. Before Jesus is going to prevail and overcome in the wilderness, he's got to put on the whole armor of God, the spiritual armor in Matthew chapter 3. And that's how the Lord said to the disciples, don't try to go out there and overcome the world. Don't go and try to overcome paganism, darkness, and all the things until you tarry in Jerusalem and you're endued with power from on high. Because Jesus himself, imagine the Son of God himself when he came, his Father wouldn't lead him into the wilderness to be tempted until he first was quickened and empowered by the Holy Ghost. He wouldn't. He had to wait the season. Then when he was now equipped for the battle, he had put on the armor. Now into the battle he goes, straight into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, so it's amazing. God would not send Jesus into temptation without first equipping him. And that is the Lord's desire with us. That's why he keeps the great trials from us when we're young as believers, when you're still growing, because he knows you're not able to bear it. But then he'll take you through circumstances, take you through experiences, reveal himself in a far greater way. Do something for you inside of your life. Then watch how the temptation starts to increase now. Now you watch the real trial starts to come inside of your life. It's always going to be like that. And Jesus comes out in the power of the Spirit. What's the very first act in his ministry? He goes to combat the devil. The very first thing he did in his ministry was go, and he had to overcome the devil. And that's going to be like us as well. What did the prophet say? He says, the threefold temptation. He says, this is what brings ministers back into the rut, into the ditch. Money, woman, popularity. Those same temptations. Every single one of us is tempted in these things. Yeah, and we can never overcome these things in ourselves. These people have far greater natural ability and qualifications that have gone before us that failed in these things. You know, people that were far more gifted than we are, people that were far more anointed many times than we were, but they themselves are overcome, because it's not the anointing, just being anointed, that makes you an overcomer. Judas was anointed. He could cast out evil spirits. But overcoming is something far deeper than that. It's not just being gifted that makes us overcomers. Many people use the gifts to enrich themselves. You know, you can be a minister and you use it to make a big name. You've been overcome now in the threefold temptation. And that happens, that the temptation comes to every single one of us. Now, the principle number two, which you really want to understand here, especially to the newer people, never lead yourself into temptation. The Bible says he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Don't ever lead yourself into temptation. It's the greatest mistake that we can make. Yeah. Always beyond, like look at Jesus. He has the glorious experience, and immediately beyond the camp, he meets the temptation of the devil. Because Satan is going to test you on your profession, test you on your confession. Whenever the Lord gives us a blessing, Satan's always there trying to knock the confidence out again. It's always like that. So that's how you find when you come back from a camp or you come back from a convention, you've had a blessed experience in the spirit. Be careful, because that's a declaration of war. When somebody is filled with the Holy Ghost like Jesus, it was a declaration of war, because now God has clothed you with the whole armor of God. Why has he clothed you with the whole armor of God? To send you out into the battlefield. And as soon as Jesus was clothed, out he went into the battlefield to be tempted of the devil. So that's how it is. So the key point is never lead yourself into temptation. God knows what you can bear. You might say, it's okay, I can go and sit down there in the pub with my friends. They can drink their Guinness and I can have a Coke. I'll speak to them. Be careful. Yeah. What is the next one I put? Spend as little time as possible in enemy territory. You know, if you're going to have to go into enemy territory, be led of the Spirit. Make sure it's in the line of duty. Don't be like Samson. You're going to spend far too much time in enemy territory. Then you find yourself in captivity to that same enemy. Now, he went and played around for too long. He spent too much time in enemy territory. Redeem the time, the Bible says. If you want to be an overcomer, you have to learn to redeem the time. Because what does the rest of that verse say? Redeeming the time? Because the days are evil. That's what Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's how we need to redeem the time. It goes on to the next thing. Beware of idleness. This is leading yourself into temptation. Look at David there, when he should have gone to battle. And there he is, getting up in the afternoon off his bed, having the spirit of slumber. He's at ease in Zion. When others are out for battle, that's his posture of duty. He's not in the posture of duty. He's in Jerusalem and he goes and looks on his balcony in Bathsheba and decides to take a bath. And that was such a blemish and a reproach upon the life and the name of David. That he was a man after God's own heart. But he, I think I might have put it on the next one. I think, what did I say it then? Never, I don't know if I put the next one. Whoever, no. I was going to say, never tempt the devil to tempt you. Because you can tempt the devil to tempt you. He wasn't going to tempt you at that time. But he said, hey, look at him just browsing there on the internet for hours on end. Yeah, he comes with his temptation. He just plants a seed thought. He just ministers now to the first Adam, to the flesh. Satan just comes and energizes a little bit and your passion rises up or whatever. And then you find yourself back in the ditch. When you had been walking with the Lord and you had momentum and you had spiritual vision and you'd come back from the camp or something had been taking place inside of your life and you could see the Holy Ghost is really working inside of my life. Satan's very good. Like we always say, he fears momentum. Satan doesn't mind believers who go to sleep and then wake up for a day and go to sleep again. But he doesn't like someone who's got momentum, like Jesus coming in the power of the Spirit. He doesn't want anything that disrupts his kingdom or his order, or his purposes, or his plans. And the moment you get in the Spirit, you're going to start disrupting the devil. Like the prophet says, you're going to start ruffling a few feathers. And then Satan's going to say, hey, what can I do now? And now he's going to be looking to see how he can bring you back into the ditch. That's why I said, let God choose your battles for you. Like David and Goliath. You know, David wasn't looking for the battle that day. He was led of the Spirit to that battlefield. He had been prepared in the backside there by the green pastures with the bear and the lion and so forth. And the Spirit was upon him. He already was clothed. That's why the Lord says, now's the time. I'm sending him to the battlefield. And then came that giant challenge inside of his life. But God had equipped him for it, and God chose the time and the place of the battle. On the 40th day, God brought everything together on that day with David and Goliath. But don't choose your battles yourself, because sometimes you'll bite off more than you can chew, like the sons of Sceva. The Lord knows exactly what you can bear and when you're ready, and he'll withhold us from certain things until we're ready for them. We need to be careful of those kind of things. Okay. Even the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord say in the Lord's Prayer? He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's deliver us from the evil one. So what is it meaning when Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. He's saying, you're praying, say, Father, don't let the trial become a temptation. Because trials are good for us. The trial of our faith, it purifies. It's like gold, precious, more precious than gold, Peter says. But you don't want the trial the Lord's allowing you to go through to become a temptation. You know, that now it becomes a snare to you. You know, when it should have been a learning experience and the Lord teaching you to use your weapons and the Lord wanted to reveal himself in a more real way, and teach you more of your authority as a believer for you to possess more of your inheritance. But you find instead you are now struggling and being overcome by the enemy. That's why we need to pray, Lord, please don't lead me into temptation. We don't need that. We don't mind trial because trial is ordained of God. But temptation is a difficult, difficult thing. We don't want the trial to become a temptation. Now look at Jesus when this first temptation comes. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What does that teach us? Well, the prophet will tell us in that message, how can I overcome? In his temptation, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, and when he came out, Satan tempted him at his weakness spot, hunger. Sorry, it's in what is in the hand. Satan is always going to focus on your weakness. Yeah, that's where he's going to hit you, especially when you are at your low point. He's going to come to hit that weakness. What was David's weakness? He was a high-passioned man. Not everybody is a high-passioned man like that. There's money, woman, popularity. Everyone's got at least one Achilles heel, one major flaw that you've got. And the prophet says, you've got to keep it under the blood. Now, you can't play with that thing. To Samson, it was woman. Yeah. To Saul, it was popularity. You know, Judas, it was money, whatever that it was. Every single person was overcome. It was one of those kinds of weaknesses that when they were walking with God and they got to a low point or they got overconfident, whatever, Satan came and hit them with that weakness once again. Now, so Satan does that. Like with Jesus, he tempted Jesus at his weak point. Yeah. When he was at his low point, he's 40 days out there now. He's hungry now. It's natural. He's got a natural appetite. Satan's going to try to come in and cause that natural desire to become a sinful desire. Cause that natural desire that he has. Satan wants to energize that desire so that Jesus sins by using the gift that he's been given. The prophet says Satan was trying to get him to use the power he had been given to overcome with and use that power to satisfy himself. The power wasn't given to Jesus to satisfy himself, to do his will. The power was given for him to do the will of his Father. That's why he was given the overcoming power. Yeah, so Satan came and said, turn the stones into bread. And it was a temptation. Jesus was tempted to do it. There was a pull in that direction. There was something he had to overcome. There was a struggle and an overcoming because it was a real, real temptation to him. Satan's always going to focus on our weaknesses. So should we not focus on our weaknesses as well? Yeah. Should we not know our enemy? When your worst enemy is yourself, but you need to study your enemy. Anybody to overcome in the battlefield, you need to understand the tactics of your enemy. Satan is our enemy, but Satan can do nothing to us unless he finds a very strong ally in our flesh. Now, in our fallen nature, we'll see that. Look at the prophet says about Jesus when he was in the boat, sleeping at the back of the boat. He says, you know, the devil takes advantage of you when you get tired or worn out. Yeah. He takes an advantage. He waits for that season. When you're on the mountaintop and you're praising the Lord at the camp, Satan's nowhere near. He knows there's no point in me using anything now. But he waits for you to come from there. You get back, there's a disappointment, you're tired, things don't go well at work, people speak against you at school, and you're disappointed, you get low now. Then it's now that he comes to hit you at that point. He'll always come to hit you at that weak point, like he did to Jesus. He says he does the same way, you the same way. You just get a little tired and worn out, and you get discouraged. Now, there's no believer who doesn't go through discouragement. Yeah. But discouragement, it's a natural part of the journey. It's something we have to prevail over. It's something we have to work through, like with temptation. We're never going to be free from temptation in this life, as long as we're in this flesh. But we've got to know our weaknesses. We've got to know. And how do you know your weaknesses? Study your last campaigns. Where have you been overcome before? Where has Satan prevailed over us before? We've got to learn the lessons from those things. We've got to look back and see. You find, like, with the spirit of lust, you know, for someone to go and do something wrong, you can't do something physically with somebody from nowhere. It builds up. You know, it's not something that just started that day. When you find somebody goes and he proposes a girl or does something wrong with a boy at work or at school, it didn't start then. You trace it back. Like with David, it's a process. And if you learn from your mistakes, from where Satan has tempted you before, you start picking up the early warning signals. Like you find when your dreams are no longer pure.
That's right.
Then you know, okay, I know where this is going to go if I keep falling this way. Now you've got to raise up the standard. Now you fast, you pray, separate yourself from foolishness. Feed your experience on the word. Get yourself before the Lord. Now you've got to, you can pick up as you go longer and longer in the battle. You start learning the tactics of the enemy and you start learning now how he works and the time and season that he chooses to work. But he prepares the way. The Lord doesn't just come and bomb on you. He prepares you first. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. And the Lord prepares us and builds us up. Then he gives you a real experience and does something the same way that Satan does in a perversion. He prepares, he creates an atmosphere for you to have a deeper experience with God. The Lord takes you deeper in the word and your prayers are getting more and more quickened and the word is becoming more rich and real. Your dreams are becoming prophetic. The Lord is speaking to you during the day and you find it just gets deeper and deeper. Same with the devil. It starts somewhere. You know, you feed yourself on the wrong thing and now you start getting a little bit defiled and now you can start thinking something a little bit wrong and now you can compromise in the things you're saying with your friends at college. Now they can tell a bad joke and you're laughing in the joke and then now you started to say words that you wouldn't normally say. Where is that going to lead to? You're in a battle. You know, you're in a battle, but now you've got to take out the sword of the Spirit. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. You know, you can't just follow that path and hope that things are going to get better because past experience has taught you it doesn't get better. You've got to get the prevailing power in. You've got to get yourself deeper in fellowship with the great overcomer himself. You've got to get quickened from within. You've got to be sanctified by the word in your mind and quickened in your soul by the Holy Ghost and feed that experience with the word, the spirit-quickened word. And then you find the atmosphere starts to change. There's a turning point. And now you can put your foot on the neck of the enemy. There comes a time like Joshua called those captains when he had conquered. And he says, come and put your feet on the necks of these, your enemies. And you will overcome that enemy. And once you've overcome something once, you're now an overcomer. Always it's the hardest, Proverbs says, the first time, because you don't know whether it can be done. You'll say, this is hard. This is tough. How can I overcome something like this? Has anybody ever overcome this? And then you gird up your loins, you set your face to seek the Lord like Daniel did, and you break through. And then, and you can overcome. Next time, you know exactly what to do. Because you've already overcome. You know, you've learned the principles of overcoming. And it's such an important thing. But Satan knows exactly when to come. You know, when the devil came, like we said, in the sea and the wind and the waves, because Jesus was asleep. Now, he says, certainly, he caught Jesus right at that weak spot, tried and weary. He was laying back in the back of the boat, rocking around. And the Bible says the storm came upon the sea and began to toss the boat. I mean, why did the storm not come when Jesus was preaching to the disciples in the boat? No, Satan knew. For me to sink this boat and drown these people, that guy's got to be asleep. Because if he's awake, the moment the wind starts, peace be still. You know, he knows exactly the right opportunity. And when it's like Christ is asleep in your experience, yeah, it's like because Christ, the genuine born-again believer, Christ is in you. But sometimes it's like he's asleep. You know, sometimes you allow too many circumstances of life that just like overwhelm the flesh, gets too much, and you can't see the real expression of Christ inside of yourself. You're reading the Bible, you're falling asleep. You try to listen to a message. If somebody asks you 5 minutes later, hey, what you listening to? You can't even tell the name of the message. We get like that. You know, it's like Jesus is asleep in the boat. And that's why the Lord now stirs the nest and he brings a crisis and he brings a problem. Because he wants you to wake Jesus in the boat. Amen. Yeah, he wants you to realize who you've got with you in your vessel. And then you're going to wake the master and say, I don't like this. This is scary. Then he arises now. And then peace be still. And now you have a far deeper appreciation of the one that is in you. That's why he allows these circumstances to come. Let's bring it down to a close. The third thing now. The prophet says, never mind, which means to pay attention to the devil. This is where Jesus was the master. When Satan came to him, if you think of what happened in these circumstances, let me just say this one. Never let Satan set the agenda inside of your life. You see, Satan comes with temptation. And the moment you start responding to that temptation, you're allowing Satan to set the agenda in your life. The moment Satan comes and says, why didn't you phone that girl? Send her a message. Nobody will know. Satan's trying to set the agenda. Can you see? But when Satan came to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. The prophet says Jesus didn't mind the devil, didn't pay attention. He wouldn't give an ear. He wouldn't listen to it. He wouldn't say, oh, what do you mean by that? Okay. No, he just said, turn the stones to bread. Yeah. Jesus tried to answer them, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus took control of the situation again. When you allow the devil control in your situation, you're in a lot of trouble. Now, when you allow it, you know what it's like. You just get on the wrong website or you're watching the wrong thing, and there's that flashing red light inside of your soul telling you, don't do this. You know where this is going to lead you. Stop. Yeah, and you can sense at the day, but there's that point where you still have the ability inside of yourself. Things haven't gone too deep, you know. It's just like the birds of the air are coming and they're trying to make a nest in your hair. But there's always that point up to which you can say no. And then if you don't do that, once you fellowship with that spirit, whatever that it is, you become defiled by that spirit. And it's like that evil anointing, that spirit of uncleanness, that spirit of whatever that it is, it now comes and mingles with your spirit. And now you're defiled and you feel defiled. Then you even will say, I'm not going to do that again. Next day, the temptation starts rising again. Because that spirit now, you've invited, you've opened the door for that spirit to come in. The prophet says, we don't believe in purgatory like the Catholics, but he says there is a purgatory. He says, the real purgatory is purging your soul now. He says, by fasting and confession and prayer, purging yourself of that spirit, that thing that caused you to do it. When you allow a spirit to come in, it doesn't go easily. And once you allow that spirit to come in, you'll say, okay, like Samson, I'll be okay tomorrow. You won't be okay tomorrow because that spirit wants to take you deeper and deeper and deeper because you've allowed it to come in. You're going to have to be very determined to get rid of that spirit now. And the first thing is confession. Yeah. Repentance before the Lord, like David had to repent. And many times you need to fast, separate yourself so the Lord can come and purge you of that weakness, to come and remove that influence that made you do it. Because there's two things here. We quoted that scripture on Sunday. He who confesses his sins, it doesn't say that he obtains mercy. He who confesses and forsakes his sin. Confession, the Lord forgives you, but the influence that made you do it is still there. And the power and potential is still there for you to very easily go and do that thing again. That's why you've got to forsake that thing. Yeah. We had one brother, Brother James knows him, came to us. I testified to him back home in Zimbabwe. And he had a very beautiful girlfriend, but she was a worldly girl. And she was holding him back when he came to the faith. And so one day with those days, didn't have mobile phones. We just had coins, you know, back home in Zimbabwe. You'd go to the phone booth and put the coins in. And I went to him one day, I said, hey, Brother Shep, I've got some coins in my pocket if you want, bro. He says, what do you mean? I said, I think the time has come. Because he tried to testify to that girl. She wasn't interested in the Lord. And she was a snare. And I said, brother, it's good to confess the wrongs you do, but sometimes you've got to forsake them. And he said, bro, let's do it. And down to the phone booth, chaka, 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 put the coins in, phone her up, and you forsake the relationship. And that's when the Lord prospers you. You can't mind the devil. The prophet says you can't baby devils, demons. You can't. You can't play around them. They are malicious. They're evil. They have in mind your destruction. The very agenda Satan has is to pull you down, to get you so low that you'll never get up once again. And the prophet said it to Billy Paul, sin will take you far further than you intended to go. You'll think, I'll just play around with this girl. I'll play around watching these things. Whatever that is, your weakness that you play around with. You will think you'll have control of it, like Samson. But it doesn't take long until that point is crossed where it has control in your life. You ask any addict. No addict ever got involved in something thinking they're going to become an addict. They thought, I can control it. I can vape. It's not going to affect me much. Okay, let me try. And then you try. And then your friends now, they want marijuana or something. Or, you know, ecstasy, whatever that they're doing now. That's okay, I can control it. And Satan keeps luring you down that slippery slope. And finally, you slip and you can't get your feet anymore. Now you are captive to that thing like Samson. Amen. There's nothing worse than being captive to the devil. When you don't want to have that weakness anymore, but you have no power to say no. You don't control your own life anymore. That thing controls your life. Oh, no, friends, we don't want to play with sin. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin. Sin is very pleasant when you're doing it, but then it's very bitter after the event. When now you need to face up to the things that you've done, it's not a nice experience that. That's why you need to learn from the campaigns of the past and know your weakness, know yourself, know the symptoms when you're heading in the wrong direction. No, when I look, I'm on a slippery slope, I can feel it. And if you can't overcome it, I'll cry out for help. I remember Donnie Reagan preaching about that once before when he said, you know, in those prayer lines, when the prophet would get anointed and the pillar of fire would come down, and those demons would be crying out to each other, saying, create some unbelief. He says, the devils have enough sense to know when they're in trouble to cry out for help. But we as Christians, we don't cry out for help. Yeah? We just die in our silence. No, we die because why? Of pride. We say, ah, what will people think about me? You know, the time you really think about people as being real believers, or when they really say what's in their heart. Now, when you go and sit down with, I remember going and sitting down with our pastor when I was young, because there was one girl, Brother James knows, I won't say because you're on the internet, but James knows that he used to, Brother David used to work in the company that, and that girl was a real snare to me when I first came to the Lord. And I went and I sat to the, I remember sitting in his office and crying and saying, hey, this is tough. But the moment you go and sit down and you speak about it, that thing breaks. It doesn't have that same dominion. But when you keep it as a secret between you and the devil, when you're in an alliance and a league that it's just you and the devil, you will never overcome that thing. You can boo-hoo at the altar. You can do all manner of things. No. You've got to confess and you've got to forsake your sin. That's how the prophet says, even if it takes the skin off your face, you know, you'll feel embarrassed about it. But saints, we all people of flesh and blood. There's no angels here. None of us are perfect people. We've all had our falls and our mistakes and our regrets and had times when we got down in the valley and Satan came to us. So when someone comes and sits down with you and says, hey, me, I'm really struggling with this. You say, you know. You say, I struggled with that as well. And let me show you the principles of overcoming. This is what people showed me. And this is what the Lord taught me. This is the way that you overcome it. But why try to reinvent the wheel yourself? Why try to fight the battle yourself and learn how to do it by yourself when others have already been down that path, when others can show you very clearly that this is the way to overcome that kind of a temptation? You know, no, no, no. That's why we need koinonia, spiritual fellowship, this power in fellowship. When saints, the fellowship of kindred minds, yes. When we sit down and be honest with one another, but Be careful who you speak your weaknesses to. If you have a weakness to a girl, you don't go and tell her. Because now you've doubled the temptation. Because now you've sown a seed inside of her. You go to somebody older than yourself, somebody who's walking with the Lord, and say, please, can't we get into prayer together? Let's make a covenant of prayer. I want to overcome this thing. It's wrong. My conscience is condemning me. When I open my Bible, in fact, he says, I don't even want to open my Bible because wherever I read it condemns me. I don't want to go to church because the words even of the songs, they condemn me. Saints, we don't want to live that kind of a life. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. He's already finished it at the cross. He's already paid the price. He shed his blood. That sin which you're involved in has already been forgiven. If you're just going to seek for forgiveness. But friends, it's pride many times. We think people are going to judge us. And oh, what will people think? People think far better of you when you're honest about your weaknesses than when you don't. That's when you really get to know one another. It's when you work through things together. A brother born for your day of adversity. That's what the Bible, a brother, brothers and sisters born to help you in your days of trial and weakness. That bonds you together in precious ways. But just be very, very careful who you take into your counsel. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors declare war, but be careful who you're seeking counsel from. Now, don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly, the Bible says. That leads us into great temptation. We sit to the wrong people. You're having problems at home, you go and speak to the guys at work. You know, guy there has just come from smoking his cigarette out there. Other guy's got his vape in the pocket. You're there at work and you say, I don't understand. This is what's happening at home. You want to take counsel, Psalm 1. You'll never be blessed taking counsel from the ungodly. No, you need to walk in the ways of the Lord. You need to meditate in the ways of the Lord day or night, the Bible says. That's where the prevailing power is. Bring redemption into your situation. There's no situation in the life of a believer that Christ cannot transform. No matter how low you've gone, you can never get too low as a believer. You can't. His grace will even go lower than that if necessary to get you from that situation. He'll never fail. So we don't want to let the devil, let's finish, set the agenda. Now listen in, how can I overcome? There's Jesus and the devil is trying to make him turn the stones into bread. The prophet says, but see how the devil gets. The devil wants you to mind him. But Jesus, he minded only what the Father said, do. That's right. That's how he overcame. He said, I'm not fellowshipping with you. Get behind me, Satan. He would fellowship with his Father. And that's a secret. If you're struggling, who are you fellowshipping with? Are you feeding the new man by fellowshipping with the believers? Or are you feeding the fallen outward man, the first Adam, by fellowshipping with the wrong people? You've got to be careful that you don't give. Brother George Quinn always used to say that. If you give the devil a stick, he's going to beat you with it. You give him the opportunity, he's going to beat you mercilessly and relentlessly when you give him an opportunity. So we don't need to be minding the devil. Don't get on his territory. Don't be idle in your life. These are the simple principles if you want to overcome. As we close, our fallen nature is in close sympathy with Satan. Romans 8 verse 7, the carnal mind, your natural, unborn again, unregenerate mind and flesh is enmity against God. It fights against God. It hates God. That's what the Amplified Bible says. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So when Satan comes to tempt us, he's got a very powerful ally. You know who it is? Your flesh. Because your flesh will say amen to the devil every day of the week. Because it agrees with the devil. It's fallen. When Satan fell, he knew if he could get man to fall, man would fall and receive the same kind of nature as his. Now we have a compatible nature with the devil. That's why the world is under the control of the devil. People love the devil, the natural man. Is it not true, saints? Your flesh, when you get out of the spirit, you don't feed on the word, when you don't pray, when you're going to hang around with the wrong people, when you spend too much time idle, what happens? Your flesh minds the devil big time. And Satan comes and sets the big agenda inside of your life. And he's dictating your life. And you're so grieved inside your heart because you're committing the sins of the flesh. Because Satan is energizing your flesh. He has access to your flesh. He energizes your mind. You start thinking the wrong thoughts. He anoints those thoughts. It's pleasant, but it's death. Where's it going to lead you to? Oh, friends, we don't need to play around with the devil. Proverbs says, but you see, Jesus never did mind devils. He just let them go on. He minded the Father. You stay in the Word. When you get up in the morning, you don't feel like praying. That's the time you need to pray. When you get up in the morning and you don't feel like getting in the Word, you've never had a time before that you need to get in the Word like that time. Because that very symptom that you don't want to get in the Word shows you need the Word. The very symptom that you don't feel like praying shows you are very much out of the spirit of prayer. And how are you going to overcome a very present tense devil with a secondhand experience or for an experience of last week or 2 weeks or a month ago? That's not going to work. You need your daily bread. You need your daily fellowship with God. You need Him to quicken your armor, refresh the spiritual armor. Then you can prevail and overcome. He did what the Father showed him to. He didn't turn any stones into bread. But he was tempted to do it. His flesh, when the devil said, you're hungry, turn the stone. His flesh was like, amen, turn the stones into bread. Because your flesh is in league with the devil. It's his ally. It's his buddy ever since Eden. They put a rag around his face one time, hit him on the head, said, now, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. We'll believe you. He never opened his mouth and said a word because he would have been minding the devil. If he had responded, he's allowing the devil to set the agenda. He said, I'm not allowing the devil. I'm allowing my Father to set the agenda. And then he'd go back to the word, as a lamb before the shearers, he was dumb. Isaiah 53, open not his mouth. He was in the spirit of the word, but it was tempting. You know, the flesh was saying, show them who you are. You can speak them out of existence. It was tempting because of the flesh, but he was the great overcomer. He that was in him was greater than the flesh. That's how he prevailed and overcame. Hanging on the cross, they said, tear your hands loose. Come down off the cross if you be the Christ. Laughing at him, mocking him. Saying, if you are the Christ, come down. He could have done it. But if he had done it, he would have been minding the devil, the prophet says. He would have been listening to the devil. Now, saints, the moment you start listening to the devil, you're on a slippery slope. Has it ever ended up well inside of your life whenever you paid attention to the devil? It never does. It leads to heartache. It leads to grief. It leads to regret. Yeah, it leads to sorrow. It leads to sleepless nights. It leads to broken relationships. It leads to reproach upon your name, reproach upon your family. And you just keep going. It can get worse and worse and worse. You don't really want that. I told you about my cousin. He was almost played for South African rugby. He was in the Springbok trials. When I was young, we used to go to Port Elizabeth to my grandmother. She had a house by the beach, big sand dunes. And my cousins would come from Johannesburg. They were older than us. And my cousin, he was big, maybe about 6'8". Massive muscles. He was a rugby player. He used to put me on his neck. He would run up the sand dunes. He was so fit. Such a nice guy. He was in all the magazines, all the rugby magazines. You'd see on the back of the magazine, they'd be asking him all the questions. What's your favorite song? You know how they have all those things. He was a big celebrity. Then he got involved in gambling. And gambling destroyed him. He lost his house. His wife left him. He ended up going back and living with his mother. That's where the devil wants to take people. You'll think you can control it, but you can't. The moment you start minding the devil, it's a slippery slope. And if you don't quickly cry out like Peter did and say, Master, I perish, save me, and allow the Lord to pick you out of that, how far is it that you're going to go? It's limitless how far you can go. But friends, to the soul of a believer, you don't want that. We were singing, we want higher ground. We want to be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We want to walk with Christ in this age. There's nothing more glorious than that. We are the overcomers of this age. The last slide. They said to him, Caiaphas said, save yourself if you be the Christ. Yeah. The prophet says if he had saved himself, He couldn't save others. So he gave himself that he could save others. I'm glad that he was able to resist the temptation of the devil. The reason we're here today is because Jesus resisted the temptation of the devil. The reason our children believe is the Lord has taught us the principles of overcoming. And if you want your family to be blessed and you want your children to believe, you need to learn the principles of overcoming yourself. Because when you break through, you open it up to the next generation. And that's what it is that the Lord really desires us to be. So I'm so glad that he was able, Jesus, to resist the temptation of the devil. And in a minor form, but well, that's huge. I'm so glad the prophet was able to resist the temptation of the devil. When they offered him an aeroplane and said, compromise on your belief and we'll buy you an aeroplane. All those kind of things. And then send him a check for $1.5 million for praying for someone with cancer. That was tempting for someone who grew up poor. That's how the prophet says he quickly tore the check up and he says, please, I'll have nothing to do with this filth. You see, because he knew I don't need to mind the devil. I don't need to give any room to the devil. I don't need to open up the way because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Once you allow a little bit of that influence in, it doesn't stay little. After a while, it diffuses through your whole experience, through your mind, even into your health, into your home, into your relation. Then you start influencing other people in the wrong way. Paul says, no, we need to be an unleavened lump. He said, we need to purge ourselves of that leaven. Yeah, because Christ, the Passover lamb, it was the feast of unleavened bread. So as we finish, saints, let's be very, very careful. The Bible says, you young men, you young people, you're strong. On one hand, you're very strong, but you also have very strong passions. So be careful. Because Satan, you've got strong impulses. You know, you can have a strong will. Be careful. Some people who get older like us now, you get down the road a little bit. You're not so strong physically, but you've become weaker before the Lord. You've learned that there's perfect strength in perfect weakness. You've learned more to lean on the Lord. You've learned more about the tactics of the enemy. You know, don't give room to the devil, Amen. The Bible says. You know, just shun the very appearance of evil. Have no fellowship, the Bible says, with the unfruitful works of darkness. But reprove them, Paul said. Preach against, speak against those things. So may the Lord help us as we stand. This has come to a time as we bow our heads, ask Brother James to come and lead us in a song. And maybe we can just pray this evening as well before Brother James comes. If anybody has a request this evening, you're looking for something fruit before the Lord, maybe with everybody's eyes closed. Maybe you're really struggling with temptation. You just want to raise your hand just to the Lord. Nobody else is looking.
That's right.
And you're saying, Father, as I raise my hand, it is a declaration of war. I've had enough. I'm tired of walking this road. I'm tired of this death walk. I'm tired of this discouragement. I'm tired of this disappointment. I'm tired of this defeat. I know you never died for me to live this kind of life. And Jesus, I have no strength of my own. But as I raise my hand to you, I'm saying, Master, like Peter, save me, Lord. And if your heart is sincere, his hand even now is reaching down to lift you from the waves. Just confess it in your heart. Just lay it on the altar and forsake it and say, oh Lord, oh Jesus, I didn't realize that it would cause such an influence inside of my life. I didn't realize it could affect me this way. Oh Father, purge me, Lord. Father, I know your blood will never lose its power. Lord, let the blood cleanse me now. Let your blood sanctify me now, Lord. Maybe you've just been at a low point and Satan is trying to get you to a low point and you're saying, Lord, I want to set my wings to the winds of faith. I want to rise up again, Lord. I don't like being in this valley. It's not a nice place. I want to be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus once again, Lord. Father, blow the winds of the Holy Ghost, the winds of revelation, the winds of inspiration my way. Lord, I'm asking of you that you renew my strength, renew my youth, whatever you need.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we bring it all before thee, Lord, every need of your people. But Father, in your name upon this day, we rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every deed of darkness that Father would take a grip in the lives of your people. Father, we know the light comes to expose the darkness. and how the darkness cannot stand in the presence of the light. So, Father, Lord, send forth your light and shine in every heart, every soul, every mind, every experience, we pray. And, Father, Lord, minister every person to that place of liberty in Christ Jesus, we pray. Father, we just want to know you better. We just want to know ourselves better. We just want to know the enemy. And we want to train, Lord, for this contest, because we know this is a great contest. Bless the young people, Lord. Bless each brother. Bless each sister. Bless each married couple, Lord, yes, we pray. Father, bless them that in the valley of decision at this time, Lord, you show them the way, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Those that are online, Lord, you know what's going on in the lives of your people.
Yes.
We pray that you'll just bring a visitation of your grace, a visitation of your quickening power, Father, to every soul that is in need and has raised your hand. And may you bless your people, we pray. So you commit the rest of this time and keep us as we depart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 But James, you can lead us in a couple of songs there, brother.
Preparing this
year. Yeah.
Let's sing a wee chorus. There's a race that I must run. Do we know that one?
There is a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be strong. Oh, there is a race. There is a race. I must run, there are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true.
All right, let's sing Lord, I'm Coming Home. 209. It's A flat.
I've wandered far away from home. Now I'm coming home. The hearts of sin to long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, coming home. Never go to Rome, to Rome, home, open wide, thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming.
Let's go a little bit faster.
Oh yes, I'm waiting. Yes, now I'm coming home. I love return with bitter tears.
I know.
Oh, coming home is nevermore to roam, to roam, open wide, thine arms of love. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm coming home. Oh, yes, I'm tired of sin. Yes, reigning Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word.
Oh Lord, Lord, I'm coming home.
Coming home, coming, coming home. seek my heart, not his soul, my Lord. Now I'm coming home. My strength renewed, my hope restored. Oh yes, Lord, I'm coming home. Oh yes, coming home, coming. My Lord, never more to roam, to roam. By thine arms, O God, yes, Lord, I'm coming home. Oh, yes, my only hope, my only plea. Oh Lord, now I'm coming home. Is that Jesus died and died for me? Oh yes, Lord, I'm coming home. Yes, coming home, coming, coming home, coming home. Oh yes. To roam, open wide thine arms, O Lord, I'm coming home. Oh yes, I need his cleansing blood, I know. Now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me white from the snow. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming, oh, coming home. Lord, never more to roam.
Flat 207. I see a crimson stream. Maybe let's change and sing 171. Wonderful Peace. Let's sing Wonderful Peace. A flat.
Far away in the depth of my spirit tonight, rosy melody, sweeter than sound. In celestial light, strangely dancingly falls. Oh, my soul, like an infinite calm. Oh, yes, peace, peace. Oh, wonderful peace. Oh, yes. Down from the Father, oh yeah, sweep over my spirit forever. I pray in fathomless billows of cloud. Oh yeah, what a treasure I have in this wonderful peace. Very deep in the heart of my soul, so secure I know power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Oh yes, peace, peace, oh yes, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father, sweet love, my spirit forever. ever I pray. In fathomless billows of love, oh yes, I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace. Resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day. And His glory is flooding my soul. Oh, yes, this is wonderful. Oh, coming now from the Father above. Oh, yes, sweet Lord, from my spirit forever I pray. In fathomless billows of love, and in things when I write to the city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see. The restrain of the soul which the ransom will see. In the heavenly kingdom shall be. Oh, Lord, peace, 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 wonderful peace, coming down from the Father. Oh, yes, from my spirit, forever I pray. In fathomless billows of love, oh yes, our soul, are you here without comfort and rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? May Jesus, your friend, ever shadows grow dark. Oh, our sending sweet peace, so sublime. Oh, yes, peace, Lord, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Oh, sweet Lord, where my spirit forever may. Be a father, let's be a father.